And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the series of messages we have been able to preach in these last few months on the promises of God. And God, we do thank you for your many promises. We stand on them and trust in them today. And now, Lord, as we study this morning and preach from this promise given to Mary, a promise that has touched this entire world, we pray that it would touch hearts this morning. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we study the promises of God, it is essential that we not only hear the scriptural promises, but that we believe them as well. It's one thing to hear a great promise from God. It's another thing, by faith, to claim the promise of God. And perhaps the greatest thing that can be said about any man or woman is that they believed God. They trusted in God. The Bible tells us concerning Abraham that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 21, the Bible says of Abraham, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. That's what faith is. Being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And certainly Abraham believed God. Truly Mary believed God. And as we read the scriptures before us this morning, we realize that Mary, the mother of our Lord, had great faith in God. While she was astonished at the announcement from Gabriel, nevertheless, she believed God. God's promises are wonderful, but our hearts must receive them in faith. Our hearts must grasp hold of the promises of God and say, Yes, I am fully persuaded that what God says, He is able to perform. Whether it's the promise of salvation, whether it's the promise of eternal life, whether it's the promise of God's provision, no matter what it is, God's promises are presented, but we must have faith in the promises of God this morning. And I want you to notice, as we study the promise of God to Mary, not only God's great promise through the announcement of Gabriel, but also the reception of that promise from a heart of faith, the heart of Mary. Notice, if you would, this morning in our outline, the moment of the promise. The moment of this promise. The Bible tells us in verse 26, And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now we see regarding this promise that it was according to God's timing. In the sixth month, the angel came. Another way of stating this promise and the timing of this promise is found in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, where Paul the apostle wrote, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law.
this promise came exactly according to the timetable of God. You know, I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in the fact that we serve a God who's working according to a timetable this morning. That all things are according to His timing. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, we may not always understand God's timing, but His promises are available to those who will hear, no matter what the time in your life might be. And we see the timing of God was perfect in bringing His Savior to this world. We see that the moment of this promise was according to God's timing. We see, secondly, that this arrival was in a common city. The arrival of our Savior was going to come to a common city, but the promise itself came to a common city. The Bible says that in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, it's interesting to study about Nazareth. Nazareth was an obscure city to man, but Nazareth was known unto God. The Bible says in Matthew 2 and verse 23, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." You know, one of the great things we learn about this Christmas story this morning is that God is no respecter of persons nor places. God is no respecter of persons nor places. The angel Gabriel came to this young woman Mary in the city of Nazareth. And we thank God today that no matter who you are, no matter where we live, no matter what our station in life, that God is aware of our situation, God loves us, and God brings His promises to us this morning. You see, He was as available to a young woman in Nazareth as He was to the great powers in Jerusalem. God's promises are available to all today. And so we see this announcement coming to Mary in the city of Nazareth. But then I want you to see, thirdly, about this tremendous promise, that it was announced to a prepared person. This was announced to a prepared person. Notice what the Bible says in verse 27. "To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now we see several things here in this passage. His promise was available when it was needed, and it was available where Mary was at, but it was also a promise that was given to a prepared person. And several things are said about Mary's preparation. You'll notice, first of all, in the scriptures, the Bible says that she was a virgin. She was a pure young woman. She was a chaste, prepared vessel. The Bible not only says that she was a virgin and states it many times in the King James Bible, but also says in this particular scripture that she was espoused to be married. Notice the Bible says that this virgin was espoused to be married. And I want you to notice that the word espousal is very important. You see, espousal was like engagement, but really it was even more than that. It was a stronger commitment than what we would consider engagement in our culture. It's not uncommon in America today to hear of someone who's engaged, and then it's broken off, and then they're engaged, and it's broken off again. But the espousal period in God's timing here and in the life of Christ and in Joseph and Mary's relationship was very, very serious. It was a commitment of 1 year, and in fact, if you were to break that commitment and somehow find yourself being immoral with another person, you would be stoned to death. How many of you would say that espousal is slightly different than what we see in relationships in America today? We see that she was not only a virgin, but that she was espoused to be married. Much more serious of a commitment. And we see that in this espousal, the scriptures are careful to show not only Mary's purity, but Mary's commitment to purity. Not only that she was a virgin, and the scriptures say this continuously, but that she was espoused to be married, which means she was committed to her virginity until the day of her marriage to Joseph. And then not only does the Bible say that she was a virgin and that she was espoused to be married, much more in the commitment level, but also it says, thirdly, that she was highly favored of God. Verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." She had been seen of God with grace. She had been favored by God. And we see that this promise that was announced to Mary, this promise was given to her because of her prepared life. because of the fact that she had been favored by God. And so as we look to the scriptures this morning, and as we see that this promise came to Mary, we see that this promise was given to her as a prepared vessel for the work of God. But notice secondly today, the message of the promise. The message of the promise. And not only do we see a very exact moment to a prepared person, but I want you to see the message that this promise brought. Verse 31 says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now this message, first of all, is seen as a message of purity. It is a message of purity. And the Bible tells us concerning the purity of the Lord Jesus and of Mary in verse number 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, friends, when the Bible is repeating an issue, it bears understanding on our part. Once again, Mary says, "I know not a man." And I think the scriptures are protecting the fact that Mary was pure, protecting the fact that she was prepared. And she's asking the question, how can this be? And I think, of course, a very logical question. Verse 35, however, the Bible says, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And someone might say, when Galatians 4:4 says that this promise would come and be born of a woman, how can that be without a man? And someone might ask the angel, as Mary did, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And the answer comes in verse number 35 very clearly, that the power of the Holy One, the Holy Ghost, shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. Therefore this holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How did this take place? How did this miraculous conception take place? It took place by the power of the highest. Very simply stated, God spoke and it was done. God willed it to be this way and it occurred. And because of the virgin birth, you and I today can put our trust in a perfect Savior. Had Mary not been chaste and pure, had this overshadowing of the Holy Ghost not taken place, then we would not stand and preach week after week the promise of a Savior, of a Redeemer whose blood was not tainted with sin. But because of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, then we can preach about a Savior who came in a miraculous way, and a Savior who, when he died upon the cross, shed perfect blood that you and I might be born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so it is a message of purity. And the reason the Holy Spirit goes to such lengths to describe to us the purity of Mary and the purity of the Holy Ghost coming upon her is because of the fact that if you have no virgin birth, if you have no doctrine of the virgin birth, then we have no Savior this morning. But if we have the virgin birth of Christ in its pure and godly form, then we have a perfect Savior and Redeemer who died upon Calvary for our sin. And so we see this to be a message of purity. And then, of course, it is a message of salvation. Because of the purity, because of the virgin birth, we have salvation. The Bible says in verse 31 of this passage, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Now, I don't know about you, but I like that name Jesus, don't you? And you know, the name Jesus was very common in the first century. And yet, when God chose a name for his son, the name chosen was the name Jesus. The name Jesus, which means Savior, or it says Jehovah is our salvation. And this name Jesus typifies what our Savior's life was really all about. It was all about bringing redemption. It was all about offering salvation, so that anyone who had never known the joy of sins forgiven and the hope of an eternal life in heaven could trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, He is our Savior. Now, many people misunderstand the real purpose of Christ's coming. Some say that He came just to give an example for us to live by. And He certainly did that. He gave the greatest example that you and I could ever follow. Some say that He came just to teach great teachings and to show us great principles. And He certainly did that. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the greatest teacher that ever lived. But He came for a purpose greater than that. The Bible says He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to be a Savior of lost sheep like you and like me. Now, as we think about the coming of Christ, we realize that in this day in which we live, so many people seem to get this message warped, and they seem to misunderstand why Jesus Christ came. I heard about a Sunday school teacher that asked her children to put together some kind of a coloring of Christmas, and she said, "Boys and girls, I want you to try to just draw in your own way and in your imagination what the Christmas story is all about." And one of her students in Sunday school by the name of Jimmy, who was 8 years old, he was one of the best boys in the class. And I'll tell you, he got excited about this project, and Jimmy worked and worked on a picture. And when he brought it to his teacher, it was a picture of a modern-day airplane flying through the sky. And she said, Jimmy, what does this have to do with Christmas? I can't quite figure this out. Maybe it's some kind of a modern-day rendering of the Christmas story, she thought. Jimmy began to explain it, and he said, you see in the plane right there, those three people, that's Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus on their flight to Egypt. She said, "Well, all right, I kind of get that." But she said, "Jimmy, there's four people in the plane. Who's the fourth one?" And Jimmy said, "Oh, that's Pontius the pilot, and he's flying the plane." And sometimes that's how people get the idea of Christmas, you know, a little bit twisted, and they kind of put their own superimposed idea. You know, if they're really into airplanes, maybe that's the way it would come out, or maybe if they're really into materialism, it comes out a different way. But you see, the real reason He came was to be our Savior. The real reason Christ came was to forgive us for our sins. The Bible speaks of His coming in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 by this phrase, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Jesus says, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." In other words, the day of the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings has come to an end. "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me." Why was there a body prepared for Jesus Christ? So that He could lay that body down on the cross for our sins, you see. And when the day of the Old Testament sacrifice came to an end, then God sent forth His Son, Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of a man, bodily, so that He could die for our sins. And this body which was prepared of the Holy Ghost was offered for your sin and for mine. And so Jesus Christ is our Savior. And the message of this great promise is that we have a Savior if we will choose to receive Him as our Savior. But you know, this verse not only tells us that He is our Savior, but it also reminds us that He is our King. And the Bible speaks of that in verse number 32. The Bible says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now, we need to keep in our minds this morning that this Christ child, this one who lived on this earth and who was rejected of his own and who was despised and crucified, who was not received as a king in his first advent, will come again as the king to rule and reign over this earth. And we as Christians today need to keep that firmly implanted in our minds. The Bible says in Revelation 19 and verse 16, when Jesus comes again, it simply says, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And we need to remember during the Christmas season that this one who came the first time as an innocent babe in Bethlehem's manger is coming the second time with His vesture dipped in blood, and He's coming as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords, and He will execute righteous judgment, and He will establish His kingdom on this earth, and He will fulfill the Davidic covenant and the promises given to the Jews and the promises given to Christians that He will be our King. One day Jesus Christ will truly bring peace to this earth. And you and I today realize that there will be no peace in the peace accords and no peace that will last in the United Nations accords, but there will be peace when Jesus Christ comes again. And we thank God for that promise today, that He will bring peace to this earth. And that's what the Bible promises. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. What a great promise that one day the King will come. You know, I read a few years ago that every year the New York City Post Office receives 50,000 pieces of mail addressed to Santa Claus. Now that's hard to comprehend. 50,000 children write letters to Santa Claus in that one city alone. And a few years ago, a young boy wrote a letter to Santa that read like this: "Dear Santa, they killed my dad. He drove a taxi. Would you please send me a pair of pants and two sweaters?" Think of that. Would you send me a pair of pants and two sweaters? You know, friend, I think of letters like that. I think of the wars and the murder and the mayhem on this earth, and I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Because the one who came in the manger the first time will come as the King the second time. And we need to remember that today. He is our Savior and He is our coming King. And so we see this morning in this passage the moment of the promise. It was according to the fullness of time. It was according to the pattern of God and the timing of God. And the promise came to a prepared vessel named Mary. And we thank God for the moment of promise that came to the city of Nazareth. But then we see, secondly, the message of this promise. And the message is that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that Jesus Christ is our King, and that we can put our faith and trust in Him, knowing that because of the virgin birth, He is a perfect Savior. And because of the fact that He not only died but rose again, He is a coming King, and we can rest our hearts in that great promise this morning. But then I want to share with you this morning not only the moment of this promise, not only the message of this promise, but I want you to see with me, thirdly, the miracle of the promise. The miracle of this promise. Now notice, if you would, in verses 37 and 38. "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Now the miracle of this promise, first of all, is based on the power of God. It is based on the power of God. You see, in verse number 36, the Bible is reminding here Mary about her cousin Elizabeth and about the miraculous power of God. And then the angel simply says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, Jesus Christ said it this way: "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." My friend, God's promises are backed up by His power. And we thank God for that today. My wife and I were talking about something the other day, and we were thinking about, well, what should we get the kids for Christmas? And she mentioned something. I said, "Honey, those things always break." I said, "I don't know if that's what we ought to get." And I said, "And the warranties are never as good as you think they are." And we were discussing different items. You know, that's how the world's warranties are. Things break, and you find out the warranty lasted just a few days less than the breakdown took place. And that's how it is, whether it's a car or a toy. And you know, the fact of the matter is that man's promises don't always seem to hold up. But the promises of God are backed up by the power of God. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Would you read that verse together with me this morning? Verse number 37. It's a good reminder, no matter what your circumstance today. Ready, begin. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." All right, one more time. Ready, begin. "For with God nothing shall be impossible." You see, oftentimes we use our logical thinking to somehow coincide with the Bible's promises. But my friend, you're not going to be able to claim the promises of God if you're involved in that type of a thinking process. You see, that's the opposite of faith. The Bible says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And we thank God this morning for this promise, that when God says something and when God gives a promise, you can take that promise and claim it as your very own. One time I saw a bumper sticker that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And I thought about that for a moment. I said to my wife, I said, honey, God said it. That settles it whether he believes it or not, you see. If God says it, we can claim it as a promise. You know why? Because with God, nothing shall be impossible. And my friend, today, this promise that was given to Mary was a promise that was based on the power of God. And every promise in this book is yours and mine to claim. And they are based on the promises of God. And they are based on the history of God who fulfills every promise. Now, sometimes we'll hear a promise of God or we'll hear the preacher preach a message and we'll say, well, you know, that's fine, but, you know, I've got to have plan B. I don't want to just trust in God. I've got to make sure that I've got my backup plan here. I've got to make sure that I've got an escape route just in case God blows it. Now, folks, we would never say it quite that way, but a lot of times that's how we live our life. And a lot of times we fall somewhat short of really believing that with God, all things are possible. I heard about another little boy named Joey whose mother asked him, she said, Joey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Any of you ever ask your kids that? We ask our kids that all the time. Joey, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And Joey said, well, Mom, the teacher taught a great lesson and told us about how Moses snuck behind the enemy lines and he went on a rescue mission to rescue the Israelites from Egypt. And when they got down to the Red Sea, his engineers built a pontoon bridge so that everyone can cross over the Red Sea. And then he got on his walkie-talkie and he called the reinforcements to come in and defeat the Egyptians. And they sent the bombers in to blow up the bridge and all the Israelites were saved. And it was awesome. His mom said, now, Joey, is that really what the teacher said? And he said, well, no, Mom, but if I told you the story the way she did, you'd never believe it. And you know, sometimes that's how we as Christians are. You know, with God, all things are possible. Right, but you know, that's good. That's good church talk. But where's the bombers, man? I've got to have plan B. And sometimes our faith is really skewed because of an inability just to trust God at His Word. My Bible says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. You say, but you don't know how messed up our marriage is. You don't know how difficult the situation right now. No, but I know that with God, nothing is impossible. You say, but you don't understand how sick I've been. You don't understand the situation that I'm experiencing right now. No, I may not understand that, but I understand this verse that with God, nothing shall be impossible. My friends, do you know how we're going to finish that $6 million building out there? I'll tell you right now by claiming this verse, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Say, well, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. Friend, you don't need to understand your situation. What we need to understand this morning is God's situation, that with God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And you see, friend, today, if we're looking for plan B, then we're not going to please God in the first place because we need to keep our faith and trust in Him. And this is the message that Mary needed to understand. Because Mary, in hearing the promise, and in trying to comprehend it, had to hear these words too. She had to hear these words too. And if you're here this morning and sometimes your faith wavers or sometimes you sit around and think, man, I don't know how in the world this is going to work out and that's going to work out. Maybe you need to reconcile with the fact that we serve a God who says, with me, nothing will be impossible. Now, don't raise your hand this morning. But how many of you believe that today? How many of you believe that with God, nothing shall be impossible? Because to the proportion of our faith, God is pleased. And as we say, Lord, I'm not looking for the engineers to put out a pontoon bridge. I'm looking for you to part the waters. God says, good, I've got experience with that. And I can help you with that. You see, with God, nothing shall be impossible. This promise was based on the power of God. And that was the miracle of the promise, that it was due to the power of God. And then not only was it based on the power of God, but it was based on the surrender of Mary. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Now, you know what the word handmaid means. It means a slave girl. It means someone totally sold out to God. Now, I wonder how many, given such a tremendous promise, such a tremendous promise as Mary heard, and the only thing backing it up being an angel saying, with God, nothing's impossible, don't worry about it. I wonder how many of us would say, okay, God, I'm your slave. Whatever you want to do with me, you can do it. I don't know how many of us would have had the faith of Mary. But Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord. She said, whatever you want to use me for. I think the Bible says something similar in Romans chapter 12, doesn't it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Do you know what every one of us as Christians should say to the Lord? Lord, behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold the servant of the Lord. Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory. And that's what Mary said. She said, Lord, here's my life. Take it and use it for your glory. I want to be sold out to you. Be it unto me, she says, according to your word. You ever find yourself fighting certain circumstances and resisting the impulse of God? Maybe that fighting goes on in relationship to something God wants you to do. Maybe there's an area of obedience God wants you to follow through on and you find yourself fighting that. Why don't you say this morning as Mary did, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, I'm going to lay down my will and become your bondservant. I want you to be pleased in my life. Mary heard the angel out. She listened to what he had to say. And oftentimes, a work of God comes with two edges. It comes with great joy and it comes with great pain. And Mary realized that as the joy would come, there would also be the pain of being misunderstood. There would be the pain of rejection. There would be the pain in Joseph's heart. There would be much pain for Mary. You know what I find in modern day Christianity is that we want the joy without the pain. We want the crown without the cross. We want the promises without the faith, you see. We want the quick credit, the quick fix, the quick everything. But Mary, in pondering this, and Mary in saying, be it unto me according to thy word, realized she was yielding her whole life into the hand of God. And in her response, Mary embraced both the joy and the pain. She was the first person to accept Jesus Christ on his own terms, regardless of the personal cost. Ladies, today, if God calls you to serve him, what if that means that you must be more committed to your family than the average woman in society today? What if that means that you might be ridiculed as being some old stick-in-the-mud type of a woman? Men today, what if serving Christ means that at work you're going to be known as, you know, the deacon or the preacher? What if that means that people are going to think you strange? Can you say to the Lord, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word? Or is there going to be that constant battle, that constant, I wish I could have done it differently. I wish I didn't have to be embarrassed for Christ like this. I think Mary understood the cost, don't you? And I think she realized that, yes, there would come a morning of great joy when Jesus would be born. But there would also be times of ridicule and hurt and pain. And we see that in her life. But because of her faith, she remained faithful. You know, I believe this morning that God still works miracles through surrendered people. And I believe that when a people, when a church, when an individual says to the promise of God, God, be it unto me according to thy word, that God says, I want to work in that kind of a life. God says, I want to bless that kind of a church. I want to bless that kind of a person. And you see, God fulfilled his promise to Mary. And because of the promise to Mary, and because of the faith of Mary, and because of the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, and because of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a Savior today, a perfect Savior. And my friend, I give to you this morning the good news of this Christmas season. And the good news is that the greatest gift anyone could ever receive is the gift of Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. For the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 23, the wages of our sin is death. None of us this morning are perfect. None of us are good or morally righteous. We all fall short of the glory of God. But thank God that Jesus Christ came and He was born of the Virgin Mary, lived that perfect life, died on the cross for our sins. And now, as a resurrected Savior, He says to you and He says to me, though the wages of your sin is death and separation from God, I have a gift for you. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, friend, eternal life is not found in the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Episcopalian church. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. When you finally realize that, yes, as a sinner, I cannot save myself, but Jesus Christ as the Savior died for me, and you invite Jesus Christ into your heart by faith, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, if you have never received that gift, in just a moment we would invite you to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And then, if you're here this morning and there's some promise of God that you're not claiming, might I encourage you this morning to simply say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. God says to us that if we'll go and bear the precious seed, we'll come again bringing our sheaves with us. And perhaps that soul winner's promise is something you've neglected. Perhaps someone today would say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I want to be a witness for you. I want to throw out the seed and watch the harvest come in. God says in his word, give and it shall be given unto you. And someone might say, hey, that's great, Lord, but I'm waiting for the airplane loads of relief. And maybe this morning you just need to say, Lord, with you all things are possible, and I'm going to be faithful in that area. Maybe God's simply saying to you in his word this morning regarding prayer, that he honors the importunate prayer, the faithful prayer of his people. And God says, for example, ask and you shall receive. And maybe you've been asking, but not with real faith today. I don't know what the area would be in your life, but I know that with God, all things are possible. And so whether you need to trust in Christ and in the promises of Christ for salvation this morning, or whether you need to be faithful in some other area of the Christian life, Mary is a great example for us. And God's promise to Mary is alive and it is relevant for our lives even this morning. And I pray that we would have the faith to trust in the God of Mary and to be saved or to grow in our Christian life by His will. Father, we thank you this morning for this time to open up your word and to hear the promise that you gave to Mary. And Lord, I would ask you at this moment in our service that you would speak to hearts, Lord, that you would help us to let the Bible be like a mirror shining back into our hearts today.